morning.
I can't hear you.
Good morning.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Good morning. 4 days till Thanksgiving. Why don't we just forget that and just go ahead and start giving thanks right now? And I'm going to do that. Cindy reminded me this before I came up here. It was 5 years ago this week, I think about 2 days before Thanksgiving, when they rolled me out of Cabarrus Hospital after 5 weeks in ICU from COVID. And I've been thanking God ever since. I came about this close to death several times, and I saw a lot of body bags those 5 weeks, and I still wonder why I wasn't one of them. Maybe this has something to do with that. I have a lot to be thankful for today, and one of the things I'm thankful for is to be here with y'all a few days before Thanksgiving. I hope you all have great plans for this week to see family and friends and give thanks for this incredible country that we have been born into. Well, let's turn to the scripture. And I'm gonna read again from Psalm 34, if you wanna turn there first, Psalm 34, 8. We're gonna be talking about tasting God this morning. Psalm 34, 8 is just beautiful that way. It says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. And then our main scripture comes from 1 Corinthians today, a passage you hear about once a month. And you'll look why as you look at it. 1 Corinthians 11, starting with verse 23. Now bear in mind, we're talking about tasting God today. And Paul says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. And these are the words of the Lord. May he add his blessing to this partial reading of his holy word. Let's go to God together. Good morning, Father. Thank you for being here with us. Thank you for being in all the churches and all the lands around this planet, not just at this very moment, but all day long. And on the Sabbath, thank you for being able to be God, to be with us and with others simultaneously. Help us this morning to be present in your presence. Help what is said in this pulpit and what is sung on this dais to glorify you and to communicate from you to us in ways that only you can. And we'll give you all the glory. And now let the words of my mouth and the meditations of every heart here be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So this is the last lesson in the senses. And next week we'll turn to Advent, but that's next week. Let's talk about tasting God. We've looked at already whether God hears us, whether we can see God, and how we touch God. Eugene Peterson, the man who gave us the biblical paraphrase called The Message, passed away not too long ago. I sure will miss him. He was a prolific writer and pastor to one church for almost 40 years. You don't know anybody like that, do you? In my message about hearing God, I quoted Peterson, reminding us that when you pray, you're keeping a divine appointment with Almighty God. We've been reminded that though Jesus, as an earthly man, is history, no longer around, it's still no stretch to see Jesus, is it? He's standing here for all of us to see, not physically, but he's here. It's in the evidence of our lives. He's in the everyday miracles that surround us. He's in God's word for all of us to read and understand. Can we touch God? We can if we're intentional. We have to reach for him. We have to act with the faith of that Samaritan leper we read about, or of that woman in the crowd striving to touch just the hem of his garment. We have to be intentional to touch God. Today we turn our attention to one more sense that we can use to encounter God. Can we taste God? At first blush, that sounds a little crazy, doesn't it? You can experience God. You can hear him in the wind, see him in the eyes of believers, touch him in your encounters with others. But taste, you can't taste God, can you? What do you think? In Psalm 34, we're exhorted to taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see. Happy are those who take refuge in him. Again, in Psalm 119, God's words are sweet to the taste, sweeter than honey. When you read God's word, you don't just read it to gain understanding or read it out of duty. We do that sometimes, don't we? But that's not what you really need to do. Such pursuits are good, but they're incomplete. God's word should be read for that divine communication that comes through the message of Scripture, because God's talking to us. I like to read out loud when I can get private enough to do it. I'm shy and embarrassed to do it around people, but it makes a difference. It's like I can hear God talking to me when I do that. And the psalmist tells us that God's words taste sweet. It's metaphorical, but it's true, isn't it? God wants us to taste him. It's not just an academic exercise. He wants us to taste him not in our mouths, but in our hearts. Think about it. How do you know that food is good? You eat it. You taste it. When you do, your senses come alive, and they feed you information. Salt, sour, bitter, sweet. Your taste buds are giving you data, and you decide, well, I like this or I don't like this. When you partake in the words of God, your spiritual taste buds are being awakened. Is God's word salty? Does it spice up your life to encounter God's truth? Is God's word sour or bitter? Think of the times that you walked away from God to do your own thing. Do you remember the sourness or bitterness from the lessons that you learned? And they're sweet. If you've ever walked ways with God, turned to His Word in a moment of agony or pain or confusion, and found Him there for you, you know what I mean. You've felt or you've tasted the sweet Spirit of the Lord. Taste affects appetite. If something tastes bad, you lose your appetite for it. But if something tastes good, it whets your appetite. You want more. I wrote this message sometime back, and as I was writing it, my wife walked in just back from a trip to the farmer's market. She came in with a pint of fresh blackberries. I heard a couple murmurs already. I took one the size of my thumb, and there it was, sweet and just the tiniest hint of sour at the same time. Talk about good. That whetted my appetite, and reading God's Word works that way too. The more you get into it, the more you get into it. God is talking to you. God's Word becomes so much more than words on a page, so much more than words of wisdom or some great history lesson. God's Word comes alive in our hearts and quickens us, leaving us feeling that divine communication from God Himself straight to us. I know you've felt that before. Listen to the words of Peter. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. That's 1 Peter 2. Peter's reminding his audience and us that whether or not we taste God depends on to what extent we've been nourished by God's Word. And that depends on how much we eat. Can we eat God's Word? Not literally, of course. But we need to digest every bit of it if we are going to grow in spirit. Perhaps the most literal physical encounter with tasting God comes in the form of the Eucharist, the sacrament of Holy Communion. We even call it the Lord's Supper, because it was instituted by Jesus at an evening meal. The Apostle Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians. We just read that. He's talking to the church in Corinth about their practices, and he's suggesting they've gotten irreverent. And he's calling them back to a more holy participation in that ritual. Now, rituals for ritual's sake aren't worth having. But this ritual, along with some others in the Christian faith, takes on much more than ritual. And if we get to the point where we're relegating it to that, then we've gone too far and we need to back up. Paul relates how Jesus took a loaf of bread, broke it, and then offered it to his disciples. He called it his broken body. Another metaphor, at least in most of the Protestant church. He did a similar thing with the wine after supper. The meal was consumed, and then Jesus took this cup of wine and offered it as well, saying the cup represented the new covenant in his blood. He challenged them that as often as they ate the bread and drank the wine, they would be proclaiming the Lord's death until he came. Think about that. Why do we proclaim the Lord's death? Because it was not the end, it was the beginning. It was a bittersweet offering presented to the disciples. To not partake was to reject Jesus. To participate was to be reminded of his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. Of course, the disciples didn't know that at that moment, did they? They didn't have to wait long to find out that they had just sat down for their last meal with him before the crucifixion. And the first meal where he instituted what has become known as the Last Supper. And that is tasting God. He's given us that. This is what we should do every time we celebrate Holy Communion. We're reminded. It is the bread of the very presence of our Savior in which we eat and drink. Now, we're reminded not only of his sacrifice, but of his resurrection. And in that resurrection lies our path to salvation. It's the taste, not of blood or defeat, but of victory over sin and death. Taste and see that the Lord is good, says the psalmist. How do you do that? You don't do it by reading the Bible out of some sense of duty. It's not a chore. You don't do it just to know more about God. Most of you probably already know way more than you need to know about God. You need to know God. You don't read for self-improvement either. What you need to do is read hungry. The Bible is a feast of God's Word, and it's been prepared just for you. Say a prayer. Open your heart and get ready for a banquet of real knowledge and tangible hope like you can't find anywhere else. And when you add to the mix this kind of belief that the Samaritan leper or the hemorrhaging woman or the widow with nothing left but a mite had, or so many more examples in the Bible, then you will know what it is to taste God. Here are three ways to taste God. They're not exclusive, they're just three ways. God's Word. It's not the only way to taste God, but it's primary. It's the primer to grow your spiritual appetite. Prayer is not the only way to taste God, but it's also primary. Why should you try to find God when he's only a prayer away? You don't have to look. He's here. He's given us the ability and the accessibility to communicate with him without so much as an appointment. Fellowship with other believers is not the only way to taste God. But God set us up to live in community. It's part of why you're here right now. He wants us to come together on our way to coming to him. That's what the church is all about. You can even get to heaven without partaking in Holy Communion, but think what you will miss. You can taste God. Read his word with hunger. Pray for discernment and truth. Fellowship with others in and out of your church community. Proclaim the Lord's death and his resurrection until he comes again by communing through the Lord's Supper. When you do these things in faith, then you're on your way to tasting God. I thought this was a sermon series about our senses and how we can use them to find and experience God, and I suppose that's still true. But most importantly, at least what's been revealed to me in this series of messages, is faith. Hearing God takes faith. Think about how many times Jesus admonished the church leadership. They were standing in his hearing and they couldn't hear a word he was saying. Not the meaning. Hearing God takes faith. Seeing God takes faith. What did we talk about a few weeks ago? Somebody gives you a big diatribe about what they're trying to tell you and you go, I see. You don't see. You understand. And that's what we mean when we say that seeing God takes faith. Touching God takes faith. And tasting God takes faith. Faith is the common denominator in every encounter with God. When we have faith, all our senses come alive and let us listen and see and touch and taste our Savior. How are your spiritual senses these days? It's funny, this sermon ended up coming on this week to me. Not coincidental. I'm always amazed at how songs tie into messages, messages tie into songs. We don't communicate about that. We know what each other's doing, but they fit. They fit because of some God thing that's going on. And here we are at Thanksgiving week. This explosion, this cornucopia of taste, where people show off. I saw one of my daughter's friends on Facebook the other day. She published her menu for this week. And it didn't have like entrees and dessert. It had cakes, pies, pastries, this's, that's. Blew my mind. And that's what we want to do with our Lord. We want to taste him like the psalmist talks about. Look around. He won't be hard to find today or this week. Pray and listen for his answer. Don't forget that second part. I pray so much. And I find myself in the middle of prayers, wandering off somewhere else, coming back, going, I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry. And I pray some more. And I have to remind myself to listen because he talks to me. I've never heard him use words, but he talks to me. Study God's word. It will touch you. Seek his fellowship and that of others. You will taste the sweetness of the kingdom if you do that. But understand this. All of these things have to be done in faith for the truth to be revealed to you. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for gathering us. We'll gather again this week with friends and family. In the midst of all that, help us to be invitational, to maybe invite to our tables someone we don't know so well, someone who looks lonely or lost, someone who might make it awkward, someone you want us to reach for you. We give thanks for a wonderful country that will never, ever be able to live on its own without you. We give thanks for a wonderful country whose life remains as it should, precarious, unless we treasure and covet and look after it. Help us to do that, not because we are sovereign, but because you have blessed us and you have blessed our country, and you are sovereign. In Christ's name, we pray these things. Amen.